Last Lord's Day, we contemplated Abraham, and as we emphasized with Abraham, how all of Abraham's call and experience was filled with the theme of life. Life, 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 life. Life from the dead, death, and out of death, God would bring forth life. The climax of Abraham's experience comes up in Genesis 22, where the promised seed has come. We looked at that, and we saw that when the promised seed was come, the promised seed was figuratively offered up as a sacrifice to God on the altar of Moriah. And Hebrews chapter 11 then tells us that Abraham received Isaac in a figure as risen from the dead. Alive, alive, alive. So Abraham's experience, we saw, was filled with the theme of life. Life, justification by faith, and so on. And that tremendous climax of receiving the seed from the dead, alive by the Father, the seed offered up, sacrificed, becoming the foundation for God's original purpose in Abraham's call. And that was, back in Genesis 12, God's original purpose in Abraham's call was that in thee, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's very important. The call of Abraham was not first and foremost and always just for Israel. No. That's incorrect thinking. It wasn't even just for Abraham. In fact, when you come to the New Testament, you'll find that no one's salvation is ever meant to be just for themselves. Eh? God's salvation is always so that wherever it saves, it then resounds out further, even to the salvation of others to the ends of the earth. So that is a principle that you find in the epistles to the churches and so on. And so at this juncture, we saw in Abraham receiving the son, the father receiving the son back from the dead alive, how God immediately took us back to what his original purpose in the call of Abraham was. His original purpose in the call of Abraham was that in him all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now, because of the seed offered up, we find God repeats his promise, and God repeats his promise in Genesis chapter 22, but now God goes further. And now God says in Genesis 22 that verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. So the ultimate triumph of the seed, the promised seed of Abraham, to triumph over all his enemy. And then verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we find that the seed offered up on the altar of Moriah becomes the foundation for the blessing of all the nations of the earth. And we heard it over and over this morning, didn't we? For God so loved all the nations of the earth that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the nations of the earth might be saved. And so at this juncture in Genesis, we have like a train that that is going to come to a crossroads on the tracks and shift track and head in a different direction. At this juncture now, God takes us back to what his original purposes were. And his original purpose was that all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now we've seen that the foundation and the basis for that blessedness is the promised seed, the Father, Son, spared not, but delivered up for us all. And so here in Genesis 23, we looked at that last week. I'm not going to touch on it, but you have Sarah dies. And not only does Sarah die, but who was Sarah? The mother of the promised seed. By what nation did the promised seed come? By the nation of Israel. And now the promised seed comes, and we saw in Genesis 21, the moment the promised seed came, Abraham had another son in the land, born not according to God's promise, not according to faith, but born according to the works of the flesh. And the moment the promised seed arrived on planet Earth, the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh that was in the land, persecuted the promised seed. And not only persecuted the promised seed, but hounded him until they nailed him to the cross of Calvary. And the promised seed was offered up and sacrificed. And what happened following that? Well, the wonder of the Spirit of God sent. And the Spirit of God sent into the world. But at what juncture the Spirit of God sent into the world? In that sense, at that juncture that Israel is set aside. And now God begins in history these tremendous models in Genesis that now are fulfilled in human history. And they impact us greatly because they impact us that this is God's watermark of his inspiration in his word. That behind Genesis, there is much more than just a human brain. This is nothing else than the infinite wisdom and knowledge of the living God in designing these ancient records of history and making out of them these models and prototypes by which we can understand their fulfillment at much bigger level. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so at this juncture in Genesis, Sarah dies and is buried. And Sarah dying and being set aside, laid to rest, now comes Genesis 24. And what is Genesis 24? The father, having received the promised seed alive as from the dead, having cast out the bondwoman and her son, and Paul picking up on it in Galatians 4, declaring, the son of the bondwoman shall never inherit with the son of the free woman. And this is important for our day, and we get it in our heads. Israel, there in the land today, the Jerusalem that now is there today is Israel according to the flesh. And Israel, according to the flesh, will never, ever, ever inherit the promises of God. Thank God one day she will. But only when she becomes the son of the free woman, the Jerusalem which is from above. And she shall look on him whom they pierced, and mourn for him as a father mourned for his only son. Thank God, we know that. But now, here in Genesis, in chapter 23, Sarah dies, Sarah's laid to rest, and God then initiates, in the book of Genesis, his second great movement in calling out a people out from the Gentiles. This time, not like Abraham at the beginning, that the God of glory appeared unto him and called him out, but now sending his servant and sending his servant back to his relative, back to Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia where Abraham came out, to see if from Abraham's relatives and other family descendants, Rebekah, who was of a following generation, one of those girls would receive the servant's offer of being willing by faith, without seeing the son, but on the basis of the servant's witness to the father's greatness, riches, and wealth. God said the servant to the girl, has blessed my master Abraham exceedingly. And not only has blessed him exceedingly with exceeding great wealth, this is what the servant was charged to say. The wealth of God in a world that has gone away from God, plunged in the ruin of sin. Oh, what a message of the wealth of God and God's ongoing purposes and designs for the salvation of the Gentiles, of the whole world. And then the servant is charged with telling the young girl, and the Abraham, my master, is exceedingly wealthy, and he has given everything to his son. And the offer to Rebekah would be, would she be willing to become bride, queen to Abraham's son? And so Genesis 24 details for us that tremendous theological meaning of the Father sending the Spirit back to the Gentiles from which originally Abraham was called out, to see if from among the Gentiles there would be those who would hear that glorious gospel message of God's offer, that they be willing to become wife, bride to Abraham's son. It's glorious, isn't it? It's not every day that human beings on this planet receive messages like that, do we? And so God here at this juncture then takes us back through the sending of the servant back to the Gentile to his original purposes. Now in the seed offered and received back alive from the dead, to send the offer back to the Gentile of becoming queen to the son, even Isaac. Now, at this juncture, it's important to contemplate again that when sin came in, two things happened when sin came in. Man sinned. And the things that happened is man died. And not only did man die, but man lost much of his dominion. And so we need to go back to the original creation account to look at some of these things. So let's go to Genesis 1 for a moment, please. And let's consider again what God's original purposes for man were. And it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have, what's the word? Dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So those two basic issues. First of all, man, when he sinned, he was told, in the day you eat of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, you shall what? Die. And the second great purpose for man and the reason for him being created was that God might take all the works of God's hands and put them under man. For man and his bride to rule and reign over it, to replenish and develop the earth, and to turn the planet into a luscious garden of development like God had made the original garden where he put the man. And now man was created for that purpose, to have dominion. We see then in Genesis chapter 2 with the second account of creation, and we need to go there with our imagination, and here's the man. And here's the man giving lordship over all God's physical creation and all the works of God's hands put under man, but yet man being alone. And we read that, don't we, in verse 7, in the Lord, chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God made the man, and he made the man, put him in that garden to work the ground, to develop that ground. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet, that is suitable for him. And so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam, verse 20, gave names to all cattle, etc., etc. But for him, there was not found a help suitable for him. So he's alone. And it wasn't good for him alone. And in order to enable Adam and help Adam in his government of the earth, in his dominion, you see, God then caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, verse 21. And from his ribs, he took, verse 22, and made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. In other words, life, wonderful, glorious life, and status, dignity, sons of God or creatures of God, to have dominion. Naked and not ashamed. And now we come to that story of Genesis 3, and we find the results of the serpent and the serpent's lie. And the result of the serpent and the serpent's lie is immediately man found himself naked and ashamed. The day he ate, he died. So the book of Genesis is the tremendous account of God's reconstruction or recreation of the human race. If the day that Adam and Eve ate thereof, they died, well, what's the first thing God needs to deal with? That's death. And bringing life from the dead and giving the dead life again. And that, I repeat, is the great story of Abraham and the climax of Abraham's life. And the whole experience of Abraham is filled with the theme of life, 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 life from the dead. Justification by faith, through faith in God's promise. It's glorious stuff. But you see, God then would not just be content with giving man life. God wouldn't be just content with that. And man not only was dead, but man now lost much of his dominion. And God, not being content to merely give us life, would now seek to restore man's dominion. And as we come to Genesis chapter 24, and we look at that great second movement back to the Gentiles, this time to call out from the Gentiles a bride for his son. What's a bride for? Are we going to heaven? Well, I trust we're going to heaven. What are we going to heaven for? What is the purpose of going to heaven? You see? And you know, I mean, we're going to sing and praise hallelujah forever. Not for long. I trust God will have much bigger things for you to do. We're going to heaven to be bride to God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and to be elevated to the status of being wife to the Son of God. Fallen, rebel creatures like us. Oh, I tell you, when God presents his choice of a bride for his Son, well, it's not just going to be little people who are, well, all they can do is praise. No, 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 no. She'll be a glorious bride. She'll be a bride that by the disciplines and the trainings of the servant who was sent with an offer to her, would she be willing to come out from the world and launch herself on a journey that she had absolutely no ability to do in herself, and launch her on a journey that was a great step of faith that required her to believe in someone she had never seen and develop love for one that she had never seen and would not see for days, weeks, months, who knows how long that journey took, and the one responsible for that journey. In other words, God didn't send the servant back with a letter of explanation to give to Rebecca, and the letter of explanation being, hey, I'm Abraham, your uncle. I've become exceedingly rich and wealthy, and I have a son, and I've given everything to my son, and I'm looking, before I die, I want to see my son settled and satisfied and happy with a bride, and I don't want him to have a bride of these Canaanite women that can't see beyond the streets of Melbourne in Florida. I want a bride for my son that has the same vision as my son, that longs for the streets of gold of the eternal city that I'm building and preparing for my son. And here's a photo of my son, and here's a map, and if you're willing, well, get going. And if you make it, well, you'll find that at the end of the journey, everything I've told you is true, and my son's there, and then you'll become his wife. That's not what God did, is it? God sent, well, the Spirit And Abraham, figurative, sent his servant. And sent his servant with the offer of that gospel to Rebekah. And upon that young woman's willingness to accept that offer of being made bride to his son, from that moment, he gave her jewels. He gave her precious stones. He gave her a taste of all the wealth that was to come to encourage her faith. And not only did he give her precious stones and jewels to encourage her with the wealth that lay ahead, he, the servant, clothed her with glorious garments and raiment. And from that moment, the servant bore the entire responsibility of walking with her every step of the way until he brought her not so much a physical and geographical journey, even though it was a physical and geographical journey, but it was a tremendous journey of spiritual progress, of moral progress. It was a journey of developing her personality and character and bringing her to a place where she would be an acceptable wife to Abraham's son that would satisfy the son forever. That's glorious stuff, isn't it? We read something about that in Ephesians 5, don't we? How the Lord Jesus is looking for his church. And right now, his church is being cleansed and washed and maintained and nourished because the church awaits a grand, glorious presentation that she be presented to the Son as his queen. For what purposes? To rule and reign over all creation, to rule and reign on the planet. Oh, glorious this is. The wonder of it. That's what a bride is for. To rule and reign with the Son over everything. It's glorious, isn't it? But when that bride is presented, she'll have no spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But she'll be a glorious bride. A bride that is suitable, that is meet for him. Like Eve, and she wasn't Eve at the time, like the woman was made by God as a help, meet for Adam, in Adam's kingship, lordship, in Adam's government and dominion over all the works of God's hand. Oh, what a glorious story this is. And as we come to Genesis 24, therefore, it's like I said, at this juncture in the book of Genesis, it's like a train that comes upon the tracks. You know how that thing, you know, when another set of tracks comes in and comes into it, and now the train comes and switches and takes a different direction. And that direction that it's going to take is, again, with when we come to this section, what's a bride for? What are we going to do when we get to heaven? What are we going to do as the bride of Christ? And like I said, we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and what the suitable help and who that was for Adam. And so the train changes tracks. God's not content to restore man's life only, but to now begin the great process of restoring man's dominion. Abraham himself, he wasn't even a Hebrew at the beginning. He wasn't nothing but an old pagan, idolatrous Gentile. You know. What made him a Hebrew? Well, a nomad. In other words, a sojourner, a pilgrim, a traveling through. And yeah, good old Abraham, you know, he became a Hebrew. And now, this Abraham, who was made a Hebrew by the call of God, now we're going to find this thing going to his son. And now his son having seed. And his son's seed by way of the name Jacob. That Jacob, which meant trickery and treachery. Hebrews turned into Israelites. What do you mean an Israelite? One who has power with God. Oh, the wonder of it. And from Rebecca would be born Jacob. And Jacob, Hebrews, turned to Israelite. Now, you know how that story goes. And Jacob, he was out to get a job. You know what he did with his brother and how he took advantage of his brother and so on. And Jacob's out to get a job, and he's looking for a job. He's got to run away for his life, and he's looking for work. And he stopped somewhere, and this is now in Genesis chapter 28. And you remember that night he went to sleep on a stone, and the stone was for a pillow. As he went to sleep that night, he saw a ladder. And the ladder was on earth. And the ladder reached up to heaven. And lo and behold, he saw the angels of God going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. And he saw God standing by the ladder. And when he woke up, he said, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, when he said, "This is the gate of heaven," we've got to understand Jacob's concepts. He didn't so much see the gate as a door to get into heaven. Jacob had no desire to get into heaven. He wanted to work. He wanted to make money. He wanted to be here. And you know how he went about doing that with Laban, don't you? Treachery. Here, the physical. But in Jacob being a Semitic man, when he saw the gate, his concept of the gate, and when he saw that ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder, to him, it was the gate of a city. It was the place of God's great administration. It was where the government of heaven controlled earth. And before God would be finished with Jacob, Jacob would have himself a part in that very city and in that very gate. What city are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the city that Abraham, what? Looked for, whose builder and maker is God. Now, when John was given a vision, of that great city, the New Jerusalem, let's look at it real quick. It's in Genesis. It's in Revelation chapter 21. And when he was given a vision of that great city, the New Jerusalem, that should come down from heaven, and come down from heaven as a bride, how? I, John, saw, verse 2, Revelation 21, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a, or prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. When John saw it, then he was told to look at the foundations. And as he looked at the foundations, this is chapter 21, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What is the foundation of that great city? The Lamb of God and His sacrifice. That's the names that are on the foundation. And we build on that foundation. Whenever we emphasize the aspect of the gospel and only preach life, it's a great disservice. Because God's not content to just give man life, you know. Now that you have life, well, you better learn to build on the foundation. And how do we build on that foundation? We build on that foundation by faith in God. Faith in God, not just now believing the message of the gospel, but daily. For the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back unto perdition, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So here are the gates, the foundation. We build on that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, let every person take heed how he builds. Oh God, help us to see this tremendous work of reconstruction that God is performing in the human race. Not just to give us life, thank God for justification by faith, but to restore man's dominion as calling out from the Gentile a bride for his son, suitable to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and rule and reign with him in his eternal administration of God's government of all creation. Oh, shout hallelujah. Oh, God, open my heart, the eyes of my understanding. And so these foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and then verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And now let's go again to these foundations, verse 19, garnished with all precious stone, the product of glory. Garnished with all manner of precious stone. And then verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Pearls, the product of suffering. Yeah. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Yeah. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And by the way, now I've lost the, but you know what the names of the gates are? Somebody help me. Oh, yes, verse 11, I'm sorry. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Tremendous, isn't it? Wondrous stuff. So this life presents us, doesn't it? The opportunity to be saved, to be justified, to be at one with God. And this life then also presents us with the opportunity so to walk with God, so to be trained of His Holy Spirit, that we be prepared in character, in very practical ways, to take over the government of earth with Christ, to reign with him in that coming day. That's what it means to be his bride. And so it's so important that we give heed to these lessons here in the book of Genesis, because they will be exceedingly practical lessons for us. And these lessons will not hesitate to enter our homes, our bedrooms, our garages, our workshops, our backyards, our business, our sport, our recreations, our studies, as God's Spirit will take these chapters of Genesis and point out how sacred daily life is. Go to China as a missionary. Well, that's the only way to accomplish it. Your mundane daily life is worthless, is the message with that. And in that sense, ordinary Christian Joe doesn't stand a chance. Oh, thank God for Colossians chapter 3. And let me read that real quick. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 and 24. And there we read, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Oh God, help us. How sacred daily life is. How sacred our day-to-day jobs are. How sacred our human relationships are. Because in these things, we are daily being trained for our part in the government of God over the world and the universe in the age to come. God help us. God help me. I wish I had more time. Romans 8. We remember what this servant did with the woman. Precious stones, jewels, earrings, bracelets, and clothing. And we must compare what the servant offered the woman with what the serpent offered the woman in Genesis 3. And when the serpent offered the woman was a lie, with promises that she could be independent and make herself like God. And we see Satan's effect on the human race. Not developing them and their personalities, not dignifying them, but see the horror of Satan's influences on the human race, degrading them and making them treat their bodies and their lives more and more as mere animals. The Spirit of God is sent and given to us to indwell us. Not how the Lord Jesus became incarnate and had his own unique body, which he still possesses. And in that sense, the Son became incarnate. But now the Son being gone back to heaven, God has sent his Spirit into the world to glorify the Son. And now the Spirit of God doesn't have his own body, but he indwells us, the body of Christ. And in that sense, he's incarnate. And in that sense, he's with us, and he walks with us. And let me just read and close with this. And in that sense, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, children of God. And it says, we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, longing for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we don't even know how we should pray as we ought. How do you know, how do I know what the next step that I take requires? How do I know what's best for me? How do I know that should be sunshine or rain? Colder, summer, winter, storm. I don't know how to pray. Oh, thank God for Him who's in me and in you. And He knows the way. And He knows what we should pray for as we ought. And so the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's the point? Oh, see the servant and how he enhanced Rebecca's personality, and see how he trained her and disciplined her and developed her. And when he was done with his work in her life, he would not give up that work until he had presented her to Isaac, suitable. And the scripture says, and Isaac loved Rebecca. Oh, what will it be? And all the wonders of the earnest of our salvation and our inheritance, the Spirit of God already in us. He doesn't shut you up. He doesn't shut me up. You don't know how to pray. You've prayed the stupidest prayers any redeemed personality could ever utter. And so have I. And you've not only done it once, you've done it hundreds of times and thousands of times. And he didn't squash those prayers. He took those prayers and he molded them because he wanted this to be your journey. He wanted it to be my journey. He wanted it to be your desires. He wanted it to be my desire. He wants us to be our prayers and your prayers. He wants it to be our longing to be like the Son. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the Spirit of God will see to it that He develops our personality to that degree. And it's us. And everything dependent upon Rebecca's willingness to go. To go. To go. He doesn't shut us up. Oh, thank God He doesn't. And He prays for us according to the will of God. And that stupid prayer of mine, by His gracious intercession and ministry, He takes it and presents it according to the will of God, for my good and according to God's ultimate purpose. For all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. My brother, my own heart, my sister, thank God for the Spirit who will not cease His work until He presents us as a chaste, glorified, virgin bride to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be His name. Oh God, help us to see the importance of daily Christian living. Yeah. God, help us to keep a balanced outlook, even on evangelism, because it can be a great delusion and sidetrack. All in the name of reaching others for Christ who are lost, I neglect my own development in personality, spirit, and moral character to grow to the stature of the head. Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, make us a balanced, wholesome people. We give Thee thanks, our Father, for the wonder of the Spirit of God sent to call out from the Gentile a bride for His Son, that she might reign with Him and entertain the intelligentsia of heaven for Him as His bride. We bless Thy name. We thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus.